Ramsey TV.
On Sunday, August 17th, 1969, at approximately 3 o'clock a.m., something significant happened. This is completely just me. That was the third day of the Woodstock Festival. And Sly and the Family Stone were on stage. The whole concert went late. It was off schedule because of the big rainstorm, the big thunderstorm that happened. I think it was on day two. So everything was moved back, so that Hendrix didn't even play till Monday morning. A lot of people left before Hendrix came on at Monday morning at like 7 a.m. But Sly and the Family Stone played at 3 o'clock a.m., August 17th, 1969. If you want to rent the director's cut of this video, go to Amazon. You can rent the director's cut for like $3.99. It's worth it. Go to the 2 hour 58 minute 22 second mark, 2:58:22 through 3:01:16. At 3:01:16, something amazing happens. I've told you many times that things that on earth are a reflection of things that happen in heaven. And there was a convulsion on the earth in the 60s. And I know people would say, oh, you're just a child of the modern era. Every era has had its times, its seasons. Yes, but this is the last season. This is the final season. And something let loose in the 60s that was a reflection on earth of something letting loose in the heavens. And if you look at Woodstock or the whole hippie movement and drug use and the Beatles, it was a time of, when you look at it in relation to today, it was a time of relative innocence. Something broke loose, something became unmoored, and people became free. People became liberated. And it was a good thing and a bad thing. It was a good thing in that the religious stranglehold on the world was letting loose and people were being freed. People were being unmoored from the traditions of their fathers, their forefathers, in order to be able to embrace something new. Some of those things were bad that they embraced. Other things were good, such as people seeking spirituality. And the first step toward grasping the truth of the salvation of all, the sovereignty of God, the plan of the eons, is to be let loose. There has to be a breaking of tradition. And this happened on the earth in the 60s. And this was a convulsion there was a convulsion in the heavens first. And when Sly and the Family Stone were on stage at 3 in the morning, they played the song Higher, Wanna Take You Higher, Wanna Take You Higher. Again, this is just me. But there is a certain break in the song, and you will find it in the director's cut at 3 hours, 1 minute, and 16 seconds. They go into this brass and saxophone, like 24-measure break. And Sly Stone, his sister was in the band Rose Stone. And at this point, Sly is like losing it. Sly is completely loose, but he's in control. It's an amazing thing to watch. And Rose, his sister, she is backlit and she's dancing. And every time I watch this, I can't help it. So I have to share this. I'm gonna get over this soon, but I have to share this. I can't help. It keeps hitting me that this was the end. This was the end of innocence. Sly and his sister Rose, especially her dancing backlit, she has this gauzy dress, you can see her figure, and there's 500,000 people, and that concert was innocent compared to the horror, the nightmare of technology, of a convalescing of humanity into a one world government. That was the final hurrah. That was the final hurrah. And every time I watch that, I get tears in my eyes. I mean, I weep because that, in my mind, that was it. That was the end. That was the epitome. It was the pinnacle of one thing and the beginning of a much darker thing. It's just amazing to me. I told myself before the show, don't share that. That is so unscriptural. It's so absurd. What do you mean? But I had to share it. So there it is. There it is. Starting at 2 hours, 58 minutes, 22 seconds. The break starts at 3 hours and 1 second. And at 3:01:16, Rose Stone takes the beat. And that's the end. That is it. That's the heyday, if you will, of the Age of Innocence. And that was the beginning of the end. The real beginning of the end. There are other beginnings of the ends, such as other beginnings, I should say, of the end. Another one was the celestial sign of Revelation chapter 12 on September 23rd, 2017. That was God saying, it's really starting now. I mean, everything that happens is lesser time, lesser time, lesser time. To us, it looks like a lot of time, but to God, it's not a lot of time. These are hallmark events, as unlikely as they seem. They are. Okay, did you understand how to get to the playlist? Christopher Perry, he corrected me. He said he's 21 years old. I thought he was much older. He acts much older. He has the maturity of a much older person. He's 21. But you go to show more underneath this video and you see the playlist link. And you want to click, I didn't mention this yesterday, show full playlist. Okay, you want to see the playlist, for instance, Best of Martin Zender, Mainstream Christianity, and then you'll see Public Playlist, and then under that, View Full Playlist. You hit that, View Full Playlist, and then boom! Every video that Christopher has marked as notable will just fall into place, one after the other. And again, these are the best of the best videos on that particular subject matter. Okay, I had some unfinished business yesterday. I didn't complete my thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about being on fire. If on fire in 1 Corinthians 7 means general sexual compulsion, then one might say, and Paul says, in order to combat this being on fire, you have to get married. Someone might say, well, Paul, can't I just like do it myself? Can't I just self-eroticize? But no, this is not general sexual compulsion. Let me go to the passage, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 7. Now I'm saying to the unmarried and the widows that it is ideal for them if ever they should be remaining even as I. And this is at any time. I'm going to get through this today. At any time, it is ideal to remain as Paul. Paul was single. He didn't have that compulsion. He didn't have the sex drive that most people have. And so he was happily single. If you can be happily single, God bless you. You are fortunate indeed. Go for it. And verse 9, yet if they are not controlling themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to be on fire. In this context, and I struggled with this for years trying to figure out, but it was so simple. The immediate context is marriage. It is better to marry than to be on fire. That is, on fire to be married. Not general sexual tension or compulsion, but to be on fire to be married. It's like you need to be married. You need to be with somebody. You suck on your own. This is me. And so it is better to marry than to be on fire to be married. And I knew this couldn't have been self-eroticizing because no matter how many times you self-eroticize, no matter how many times a day you try to get rid of that urge, it never satisfies that need to be with another person. So if you're going crazy because you need to be with another person, then be with another person. All right, I could give more details on that, but it's not my intention now. I want to move on, but I just wanted to make sure you understood that to be on fire is the immediate context is better to be married. It's better to marry than to be on fire. the immediate context than to be on fire for what? To be on fire to be married. If you need to be married, then get married. Ideally, find a believer. Good luck. It's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. And I'm terrible at choosing believers. I'm terrible. Because there are so many feigned believers in the world. If you need companionship, I don't recommend the legal route. I don't recommend the state getting involved at all in anybody's relationship. It's unnatural. So you can be with somebody without the state being involved. Marriage only applies to two members of the body of Christ, the people who believe in God. Or back in the Israel days, people who believed in God, who had a commitment, a covenant relationship, who were centered on God. People ask me, Martin, what do you think of gay marriage? I say, I think the same thing of gay marriage as I think of heterosexual marriage. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. There's no such thing as gay marriages, men marrying men, women marrying women. It's ridiculous. It's only a legal arrangement. If you want to make a legal arrangement for certain benefits that you can get from the state, okay. But don't call it a marriage. Don't call it a marriage. And even if you're heterosexuals, a man and a woman marrying, unless it's under the Lord, unless it's an Ephesians 5 relationship where the man is the head and the woman is subject to the man, it's only a legal arrangement. But if you're a heterosexual couple and you're both believers, you don't need the legal arrangement. You don't need the state. Keep the state out of it. The state has insinuated itself into the relationship, becoming a third party where it doesn't belong. Kicking out doesn't belong there. The only exception would be is if you fall in love with somebody from a different country, and then the only way you can be with that person is to have a legal marriage. In that case, then that's all it is, a legal arrangement. It's an arrangement of the state. And again, unless it's two believers, it's not technically a marriage. It's a legal arrangement. Call it what it is. That's advice. If you're getting it, then good. Get it. If you don't need it, then you don't need it. Verse 10. Now to the married, I am charging, not I but the Lord, a wife is not to be separated from her husband. Did this only apply in the first century during this so-called present distress? No, as I'm saying, as I said yesterday, I'll reiterate it today and I'll get into more details. This is timeless. A wife is not to be separated from her husband. And if you look at that not in the concordant version, you will not see the dark face T. When there's a dark face T after not, it's just like emphatically no, never, not to be separated from her husband. But it's a light face T, so it's just no, a wife is no to be separated. It's not so emphatic. That's it. The dark face T, and you can see this in the concordant version, makes it emphatic. But shit happens. People get separated. I got separated from my wife, not by any doing of my own. It was done to me. So Paul is giving a series of ideals. The first ideal was that it's ideal for a man not to touch a woman. That's the ideal. And he says, well, if you have to touch a woman, okay. I don't have to, but if you have to, then get married. It's better to marry than to be on fire to be married, than to think about being married all the time, than to be mourning and being vexed that you're not married. Get married for crying out loud. Okay, now the next ideal is if you're married, stay with each other. Don't separate. And here's the next concession. Verse 11, yet if she should be separated, let her remain unmarried or be conciliated to her husband, and a husband is not to leave the wife. So this works both ways. No one's to leave each other, especially if you're believers, because love is not Hallmark love. This is agape love. This is commitment. This has nothing to do with sex drive, nothing to do with eros. Of course, we know there's three different Greek words used for love. Agape, that's God's love. Philia, that is a conditional love. It's based on liking a person. It's basically translated fondness in the concordant version to like. Or there's eros, which is not used in the scripture, but that's sexual love. It's still a legitimate Greek word. This has nothing to do with sex. It has to do with you're committed to this person. You need to ask yourself this when you get with somebody. If this person were suddenly to become incapacitated, A quadriplegic, would I love and care for this person the rest of their lives? If the answer is no, then get the hell out. Get the hell out. Because that is the kind of commitment that I'm into. And that's the kind of commitment that agape love is. You love no matter what. And you love no matter whether the object of your desire is lovely or not. So be careful with this. Be careful when you commit yourself to someone. If you're in it for the thrill, you need to just ask yourself one question. If this person became a paraplegic tomorrow, would I stay with them? If the answer is no, then get the hell out now, because you're not in it for the right reasons. Yeah, if you're a one-night stand person, I've never been that. I can't understand it. I've never done it in my life. If you're a one-night stand person, then, you know, that's a different story. If there's nothing wrong with it, there's nothing wrong with two single people having sex. I made a video on this. I'll put a link down here to it. What does God think about premarital sex? I think that's what it's called. That's a very interesting video. There's nothing wrong with two single people having sex just for the sake of having sex. You don't have to be married to have sex. No, you don't. But marriage, that is a covenant relationship between two believers, is the best place. It's the best situation to exercise the sexual arts. Verse 12. Now to the rest am I speaking, not the Lord. If any brother has an unbelieving wife and she approves of making a home with him, let him not leave her. All right, you shouldn't go out of your way to marry an unbeliever. That is a true marriage, and you can't do it anyway because a true marriage doesn't involve an unbeliever. But if you're with an unbeliever, don't leave. Paul is saying this because in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, the unbeliever was to be put away, was to be sent out. Israelite types couldn't be with a member of another tribe. But in this message of grace, you show grace and you stay with the person because you don't know if at some time your behavior and your faith may rub off on them. They may become a believer. You never know. So if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she approves of making a home with him, let him not leave her. And a wife has an unbelieving husband and he approves of making a home with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is hallowed by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is hallowed by the brother, else consequently your children are unclean, yet now they are holy. This is not saying, but here's another, sorry, I got to mention Clyde Pilkington's name again, and Stephen Hill. They both believe that you can marry into the body of Christ. They think that if a woman is married, if an atheist woman is married to a believing husband, then that woman, by virtue of marriage alone, is in the body of Christ. This is a seriously wrong teaching. I don't want to go into the details of what happened that day at the Johnstown, Pennsylvania airport when Stephen Hill went up and taught this, and I disrupted the whole talk, and my name's been mud ever since, but I'm glad I did it because they burned the tapes because of what I did, and that message never got out. I'll talk about that another time. I've talked about it before. You cannot marry into the body of Christ. There's no such thing as coattail salvation. Yes, righteousness is reckoned to a person by faith, but faith is never reckoned to a person. We're called upon to have faith, and of course that faith is a gift of God. But I never forget Stephen Hill that day said, faith can be reckoned to you. No, it's righteousness that's reckoned to you by faith. Faith is never reckoned. You have to have faith. If I went into the details, I would go to the end of the show and I would miss my whole point. I want to get to this sunstelo. I want to get to this great Greek word. For the air is limited. Got to get to that Greek word. For what are you aware of? Okay, so if they're hallowed, it just means that they're not to be put away. In the Old Testament, it was a different story, you see. And there were some people who knew of the Jewish law. Some people to whom Paul is writing knew of the Jewish law that, oh, well, I didn't think about being a believer when I married this woman, Paul, but now you've brought this faith to us, and now I believe it, and my wife thinks you're nuts, so I guess I got to put her away. And Paul says, no, 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 you don't put her away. But that's what you guys did in the Old Testament. No, 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 that was Israel. No, this is a message of grace. Your wife is separated to God. She's under your influence. She's not a believer by any stretch of the imagination, but she is coming under the safety and the protection of your belief, your household, and so do not put her away. Because, again, Paul says, how do you know, O wife, verse 16, whether you will be saving your husband? Or what are you aware, O husband, will you be saving your wife? So salvation's not, when Paul says they're holy, and your children are holy, that has nothing to do with salvation. Obviously not. Although Clyde and Stephen think it does, it can't be, because Paul gets down here, and it's down here in verse 16 when he's talking about salvation. Each as God has called him, thus let him be walking. I'm in verse 17, and thus am I prescribing in all the ecclesias. Here's the thing. Here's the ideal. Whatever condition you're in when you're called, when you get the truth of the body of Christ, the death of Christ for sin, his entombment and his resurrection, stay in that state. Whatever state you're in, stay in. If you're called when you're single, don't get married. If you're called when you're married, don't get single. If you're called when you're married and your wife leaves or your husband leaves, then you're not bound to that person. Stay single. But if you have to get married again, get married. Once again, this is a series of ideals followed by concessions. Verse 20, each one in which he was called, in this let him be remaining. Were you called a slave? Let it not be causing you care. But if you are able to become free also, use it rather. So if you're called a slave, don't worry about it. Just stay a slave. But if you can get free without any undue stress or losing your peace, then by all means get free. For in the Lord he who is being called a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is being called free is a slave of Christ. So I love this. It evens everything out. I just love it. I could go into detail on that. Could make a whole show on that. But verse 22, for in the Lord, verse 23, with a price you are bought, deny slaves of men. Paul says it again. This is important. As we go on, we're going to see this. This is timeless advice. That's my overall goal here to show you that 1 Corinthians 7 is not some dinosaur passage that's no longer relevant. This is timeless advice. It applies today. It applies in the era of Ephesians. There's no magical line where this does not apply. So the Acts 28:28 people are wrong. They're drawing artificial lines. I told you the line when Israel was put away was when the temple veil was rent at the death of Christ. Could anything be more obvious? And then Paul was called in Acts chapter 9, and he started teaching his evangel in earnest in Acts chapter 13. He certainly does not start his ministry in the last 3 years of his life when he's in prison. It just ridiculous. So each one, verse 24, in what he was called, brethren, in this let him remain with God. It's my advice as well. Why wouldn't it be? It's Paul's advice. Concerning the celibates or virgins, I have no injunction of the Lord, yet an opinion am I giving, as one who has enjoyed mercy by the Lord to be faithful. I am inferring then this ideal to be inherent. The ideal is to remain as you are, stay single if you can. If you have to get married, go ahead and get married. If you get married, don't be separated for God's sake. But if you are separated for some crazy reason, then stay separated. Don't seek to be married again. But again, the whole cycle starts over again. But if you have to be married because you're on fire to be married, then get married. Don't be separated. You see, it's just a constant circle or cycle. And here it is. I am inferring then, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 7, this ideal to be inherent because of the present necessity, for it is ideal for humanity to be thus. Everything Paul has been saying here is ideal. The present necessity. The King James translates this, the present distress. What in the world? Paul uses this word again in 1 Corinthians 9:16 concerning the evangel. Let's go there since I'm in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 9:16, the same word. You can see that distress would be just a stupid translation. Necessity is the right translation. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 9. For if I should be bringing the evangel, it is not for me to boast in, for necessity is lying upon me. That is, I have to do this. For it were woe to me if I should not be bringing the evangel. So can you substitute the word distress here? For if I should be bringing the evangel, it is not for me to boast in, for distress is lying upon me. No, necessity. I have to do it. That is the proper translation of this Greek word. So we go back to 7:26. Get rid of the King James Version, but Clyde quotes it. I'm going to eventually this week show you how Clyde quotes the King James Version when it suits him. And I'm going to show you his interpretation of 1 Corinthians 15:51. I want to keep the overall viewpoint here. I don't want to lose the forest for the trees here. And everybody's been asking me about Hebrews 9:27, about it is appointed unto the men, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this to judgment. Somebody just asked me about this today. Martin, give me, I'm tired of waiting for this. Tell me, why do you say this doesn't have to do with people dying once? And I told this brother the secret. I said, this is why. And I told him privately in a text. And he goes, oh, that makes sense. I said, well, what would you expect? But I didn't invent it. I'm going to get into that this week. So for those of you who think I've forgotten about that, I have not. We're going to get to that this week. Thank you for your patience. Sorry, I keep having to adjust. My sound just keeps coming in and out. I have to buy a new pair of these headphones. Something's wrong with the input. It's quite frustrating and distracting. Where are we? Yes. What is the present necessity? I said yesterday that apart from what every single commentator says, they're going on the King James Version, using distress. And so when you're thinking distress instead of necessity, then you're thinking completely different thought. Well, there must have been some persecution. That would be distressful. And so these people were in danger at any moment of being raided by the Romans. And so who wants to be married when they're raided by the Romans? I would never want to be married while raided. I wouldn't want to be raided by the Romans at all. But to be married at the same time, that would be obscene. This is, you'll never hear this interpretation anywhere else, but using my childlike powers, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? I have the ability to look at these things with childlike eyes, to look at them for what they're saying after getting the right translation. The present necessity is the necessity for sex. The human necessity to be with other human beings in a sexual way. Because that's the entire context, is sexual practice, sexual behavior with another person. That is the present necessity. Paul has to deal with all this. Paul doesn't want to talk about sex. This is the last thing he wants to talk about. He's not into it. It's not his thing. But as we read at the beginning, concerning what you write to me, we don't know what the Corinthians wrote to him, but obviously it has something to do with marriage, with touching a woman, with sexual desire. This is the whole entire context. Concerning what you write to me, I'm back in verse 1, it is ideal for a man not to be touching a woman. So the men were asking about this. They were saying, sex seems bad. It's taking us away from Christ. We're being obsessed by this. We're thinking about it all the time. And so they're probably, this is my guess, they're writing Paul saying, should we not even go near women at all? And Paul said, it's ideal. Yeah, actually, it's ideal for a man not to be touching a woman. And that's true today. That's as true today as it was then. It's the ideal. But how many people can do the ideal? Not many. And then Paul goes on with his concessions. Because of prostitution, let every man be having a wife for himself. So when we get down to, I am inferring then this ideal to be inherent because of the present necessity. This sexual stuff is only a necessity now. This will be so irrelevant. Some people are sad about that. Some people want sex to just continue into the next eon. Oh, Martin, I hope there's still sex. Me, I am thrilled that the genders are going to be abolished. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. I'm looking forward to that because it's a big hassle. It's trouble. I used to tell my wife this when she said, oh my God, if we're resurrected, we're snatched away, we're not going to be man and woman anymore. Are we still going to be married? It's going to be tragic. I want to be with you forever. And I said, of course, I want to be with you forever. But we will be with each other forever, but we're not going to have this distraction. I said the sexes, the genders actually keeps us from oneness. It keeps us from understanding each other perfectly. It's a roadblock. It's a hindrance. When the genders are abolished, suddenly we're going to have this deep understanding of each other that we never had because of the gender block, the gender distinction. You would think, oh, gender, male and female, the opposites, they come together. Men are from... women are from Venus, men are from Mars, they come together, it's great. Oh, yeah, and then none of us understand each other, and the divorce rate is through the roof, and we're always fighting and arguing, so what the hell? It's because this is an imperfect state. Jesus said, those worthy to attain to that eon are neither married nor given in marriage. Marriage is not part of the following eon, and it's not part of the eon after that, at least for those members of the body of Christ or of the circumcision company who are vivified, made alive beyond the reach of death. They no longer have this pull. They no longer have this pull. And the pull, the sexual pull, is a major roadblock to understanding one another, to coming to agreements, to seeing eye to eye, even in spiritual matters. So this very thing that we think brings us together actually pulls us apart. It's an exercise of character. God gives us this to exercise us. It's a trial. If it were ideal, it would continue into the next eon and beyond. If marriage and the sexual relations were ideal, it will continue into the next eon and beyond. The fact that it doesn't, our Lord said it doesn't, the fact that it doesn't tells you that it's not ideal. It's meant to be abolished because it's a hindrance, not a help. I'm looking at my time. I've still not gotten to the era is limited. The Greek word limited. It's a rich Greek word. Thankfully, this is only Thursday, so I have tomorrow to get to that, and I have many things to tie up. The things I'm going to say to you tomorrow are going to make everything that I said yesterday and today make super sense. I know they still make sense now, but I'm talking super sense.